Muy buenas noches a todos los ministros, hermanos y hermanas de los diferentes países, y también un saludo al misionero Miguel Bermúdez Marín, allá donde se encuentra hoy viernes.
Good evening to all the ministers, brothers and sisters in different countries, and also greetings to the missionary Miguel Bermúdez Marín, there where he is at, today, Friday, February 2nd of this year, 2024. Let us search in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verse 22, where he tells us, "And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And there he drew a cornerstone, and he writes the eighth day. And in this Bible he also writes west dash east, where it says, out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, east west, and below west east, and on his day seventh millennium. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage unto the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, he rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and destroy them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And there he drew a Star of David." Be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. You may please be seated. In this message, we will hearing and seeing preached on Friday, November 13, 2015 in Bogota, Colombia. He used the scripture of Matthew 24:29-31. And we have seen on the scripture that we read of Luke, where he also tells us to watch, because it would be like in the days of Noah, like in the days of Lot. Notice, that is how the coming of the Son of Man would be. The days of Noah, notice, a dispensational prophet. In the days of Lot, well, there we have Abraham. Now notice in this message, the day of the Son of Man, preached on July 20th, 1980, here in Calle, Puerto Rico, our brother William tells us, Jesus taught about the coming of the Son of Man in the end days. Jesus taught about His coming, His return for this end time. The Son of Man was there on earth teaching, carrying out the ministry pertaining to that time. And then, by him seeing that there would be another time similar to that one, when the Son of Man would return to carry out a ministry appointed by God, which would be of a great blessing to all the children of God, we find that Jesus warned about the coming of the Son of Man, and he spoke of the things that would come to pass. He said that at midnight, a cry would be made, saying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Matthew 25:6. It tells us in the Book of Quotations, page 110, paragraph 960, it says, let's get ready for this midnight cry. It's coming in an hour when you think not. There'll be a cry. Not amongst the unbelieving world. It'll be a secret. And he writes, rapture. And there on the top he writes, the cry. And he draws a cornerstone and the ages. And our brother William continues to tell us here, there we can see a message that would be announcing the coming of the Lord. It would be announcing how close the coming of the Lord would be. Therefore, it would be the message to prepare the people to be able to receive the coming of the Lord. We can see that the forerunner of the second coming of the Lord called the people to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, for the coming of the Son of Man, because according to the promise of God, the Son of Man would come, and He would come at a time when it would be difficult for the people to be able to recognize Him. In the Book of the Ages, on page 228, page 228, it tells us, I'm going to search in both books in Spanish to have both of them here, to have that part, which is on 1252 and the other one 250. And he tells us, when Ahab married Jezebel for political reasons, he sold his birthright. You join up with an organization and you sell your birthright, brother, whether you want to believe it or not. Every Protestant group that ever come out and then went back sold their birthright. And when you sell your birthright, you're just like Esau. You can cry and repent all you want, but it won't do you any good. And there he writes, to sell the birthright. In this other book, he writes, when you join a denomination, you sell your birthright, like Esau, Ahab, Judas, etc. There is only one thing you can do, and that is, come out of her, my people, and stop partaking of her sins. Now, if you don't think I am right, just answer this one question. Can any man living tell me what church or what move of God ever had revival and come back after she went into organization and become a denomination? Read your histories. You can't find one, not even one. It was the midnight hour for Israel. And there he writes, at midnight, when she joined with the world and left the spiritual for the political. It was the midnight hour at Nicaea when the church did the same thing. It is the midnight hour now that the churches are coming together. Now, when Ahab married Jezebel, he allowed her to take the state money and erect two huge houses of worship of Astarte and Baal. The one that was erected for Baal was big enough for all Israel to come and worship thereat. And when Constantine and the church married, he gave the church buildings and set up altars and images and organized the hierarchy that had already been shaping up. There he writes, Constantine and the Catholic Church. When Jezebel got the power of the state behind her, she forced her religion on the people and killed the prophets and the priests of God. It got so bad that Elijah, the messenger to his day, thought he was the only one left. But God had 7,000 more that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. And he writes, 7,000. And right now out there amongst those denominations of Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, etc., there are some that will come out and come back to God. I want you to know I am not. Now, I never have been against the people. It is the denomination. And he writes, denomination. It is the denomination, the system of organization that I'm against. For God hates it. And our brother William continues saying in this message, here we find that the midnight cry is made by the forerunner of the second coming of the Lord. And the Lord also told us that His coming would be as a thief in the night. Therefore, at night, we find that everything gets mixed up with each other. We find there is no clear visibility in people so that they can see and recognize the people that are in front of them, because the night is dark. And the Scripture teaches us that by the time of the coming of the Lord, it would be a very dark night. In the Book of the Ages, in the Thyatirian Church Age, page 38, he tells us, this is a part of the sentence here, it says, and walk among us, Lord, in this last candlestick age that we're living in. Be our light. Shine forth upon us these great times of darkness, Lord, for we realize that candlestick and stars speaks of darkness. And he writes, candlestick, stars. And Lord, we are glad that we are children of light, walking in the light of God. And he writes, light. We are not earthbound with these things of the earth, but we are your children. How we thank you for these things. Now notice that there was darkness in the ages. And it was being shown by those candlesticks and those stars, which are the messengers of each age. And that, he says there, that speaks of darkness. And it would be the coming of the Lord when the Gentile world would be in darkness. In other words, it would be dark for the world, but for the children of light, they would be seeing His coming. Notice, he writes there, on the little corner, he writes, Revelation 11, 3-5. In other words, in the midst of the human race, in the midst of that darkness, the children of God would be shown upon, because He comes as a thief in the night. Remember that this is one of the angles, because remember, He is the morning star, the bright and morning star. He is the Son of Righteousness. But here we are talking about this part, this angle. And notice how there He shows us the two olive trees, shining upon the elect. Not as candlesticks and stars that are shining, but the light itself, which, through the ministries of Moses and Elijah, they are being shown upon in His coming. Now, he continues saying, our brother William continues saying, so we can then see that since it was that way, we have to understand that when there is a dark night and one tries to look at people, one cannot completely distinguish between one and the other one if one doesn't know them beforehand. Now notice, if you do not know them beforehand, you can be in a place, and to top it off, you don't know them, well, it is impossible to recognize them. But notice, here in a message titled, The God of This Evil Age, on page 17 to 19, our brother Branham tells us here, notice, when the church world would not accept Jesus, the word manifested of that day, because, why? They had it interpreted another way. But they ought to have known that He was that word, because everything that God said He would do, He did it. And He said to them, search the scriptures for this hour. And if I do not meet the qualifications that was spoke for me to do, then don't believe me. And he writes, Jesus equals the word manifested for that day. They said, we believe Moses. He said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses spoke of me. And still they didn't see it. The very God of heaven dying on the cross and saying the same words the prophet said he would say. And still, they didn't see it, see? They were not of his kind. They was not the word, not the word, and they were very religious. But they was not the word, for it would recognize its place for that hour. Notice, they did not recognize the fulfillment of the coming of the Son of Man in those days. That is, the coming of the Messiah, which was promised by the prophets of the Old Testament, which they believed. But when God fulfilled it, since it was not the way they were expecting Him, they did not recognize Him. Now, he continues saying, notice how beautiful the scriptures tie themselves together in every age. Notice now, and when the church world would not have the word of God to rule over them, they accepted a murderer, Barabbas. What did this do? It exalted Satan, the God of this evil age. Now notice what he says, the word of God to rule over them. That is, the word is what had to be preeminence in them, the all in them, so that it would be the word ruling their lives. But they did not want that. They accepted a murderer instead. That is Barabbas. What did this do? It exalted Satan, the God of this evil age, to the place that he's always wanted. Now listen, for Satan is not spoke of as a God of any other age but this age. He wasn't spoke of the God of the age of Noah. He wasn't spoke of the God of the age of Moses, the God of the age of Elijah, but this evil age. Oh, don't miss it. He is the God of this evil age, worshipped by millions and billions of people, and they don't know it. But let's let the scripture uncover him this morning. And let's see. Then you'll know. He had written there on the side, 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and Revelation 12:1-17. let the scripture, as in the meetings of discernment, when the Holy Spirit gets among His word and He calls out this man and said, and now he writes, discerning through the scripture. As in the meetings of discernment, when the Holy Spirit gets among His word and He calls out this man and said, you have no business living with this other woman. What did you do that for 10 years ago when you run off with that man's wife? What's he doing? Uncovering him. Exposing Satan. That's got the man bound, or the woman living with some other woman's husband, or the sins that they've done, the things that they have done. What does it do? Expose him. Now notice, in the book of Quotations, or the one of the ages, let's turn to the ages, the book of the ages, the book edited says on page 14. In Spanish is same page 5. Page 14 in English. Have you ever noticed how Satan hates two books of the Bible more than all others? Through liberal theologians and pseudo-scientists, he's always attacking the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. In both of these books, we find Satan's origin, his awful ways and his destruction. That is why he attacks them. He hates to be exposed. And he writes, Satan hates Genesis and Revelation being exposed. And in those books, he is exposed for exactly what he is. Jesus said about Satan, he has no part in me and I have no part in him. The devil would like to prove that's different, but he cannot. So he does all he can to destroy confidence in the word. Destroy what? Confidence in the word. But when the church disbelieves Satan and believes the Spirit's revelation of the words, the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Now, our brother Branham continues saying here, in this message that we are reading, the God of this evil age, notice he says, or the woman living with some other woman's husband, or the sins they've done, the thing that they have done, what does it do? Expose him. Now notice, if he's already living with, in other words, if they have children, and she was divorced, well, stay as you are. Do not begin to break up your family. The husband of such a woman, that has already been done, so leave it as it is. And mainly if you have children, because then it is worse. And in many cases, well, I have always said that each case is different. But everything rotates around the divine law. And notice, there was one occasion where a couple came to me for me to marry them. And he was after me for an entire year, asking me to marry them. And I said, no. No, you can't get married. And even more, if you're a minister, you can't marry a divorced woman. But they were already living together. And a year went by. And Brother William told me, "Look, Benji, it's better to marry them. But they would be living in the permissive." He said, "But it's better that you marry them than for them to be getting burned." And I said, "Well, but what scriptures do I use?" "Well, use scriptures about mercy." In other words, not to use scriptures like those used for the marriages when she is a single woman. That is, when she is not tied to a man. But instead, scriptures so that God may have mercy. Because that is not a type and figure of Christ and His church. He does not marry a woman, a bride, who has had another husband. He marries a pure virgin. And in order to carry out that type and figure, notice, it has to be that way. But I'm going to say it again. Stay as you are if you are like that already. And may God help you, bless you. And notice, from now on, don't do that. Men or women, don't do it that way. Mainly if a woman has already been married to another man and she gets divorced. Don't do that. Of looking for a man and get married. Rather, that would be in God's permissive will. And that would be your decision. Now anyone could say, "But he told me to get married." But he told me to... He was at my wedding himself. He told us to get married himself and gave us the date and he said so and so and so. Do that and do this. Because God only knows what you were doing with that person and it's better to marry him than to be jumping and skipping around. So everything has a purpose and a reason why. So perhaps by doing that, he was preventing you from doing worse. You cannot blame the messenger and say, "It was because of him. He told me to do this." Even if he was saying it, you should have first corrected what you were doing and see whether that was right or not. Because the message of Brother Branham and what God had spoken by the prophets, that word is magnified more and more every time. And he says, whoever is with a married woman, see, already committed adultery in his heart. But he says, but now, notice how God magnifies that. He says, he who looks at her and lusts after her in his heart has already committed adultery before God. See, it is magnified more. Now, God speaks all of this to us so that we can correct ourselves and go on correcting everything and get on the way to perfection. And many times, when we see that he allowed this or that, notice, it was for the good of all of us. It was for the good of his children. Now notice that we are on our way to perfection and we are correcting everything that God says in His Word. And may that Word be the one that rules our lives. And that Word corrects us. But don't get discouraged because of that. hey, but I made this decision years ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, and I'm already in this. What should I do? Don't worry. Keep going on. And keep pressing for that promise. Because if today you are holding on to that word and believing the promise of the coming of the Son of Man at this end time, and preparing yourself with that message, with that teaching under the tent, you are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nothing or no one can blot you out of there. And you are in this time of preparation. And what is a time of preparation? It is a time to get prepared. Well, to remove the things that are getting in the way, and that the person is doing wrong with their habits and their things. Well, to eliminate all that and get prepared already for his or her transformation. But that doesn't mean that if you are in the position that you are already married, well, I'm going to separate because that decision is wrong, or I did something wrong. No. Leave that as it is. And that was already cast in the blood when you did it. Surely, the minister, and at that time you, by knowing the scriptures, you knew and asked God for forgiveness. Now notice, all of that has a process and has consequences. Perhaps the consequences there have been when you have done things right, and there have been difficulties, how much more so when you are in the permissive? If in God's perfect will there are certain situations, how much more so in the permissive? So just keep moving forward, preparing for your transformation. Now he continues to say here in the message where we paused, the God of this evil age, he says, the doctors take instruments and try to find what's wrong. They can't do it. We can't tell. But the Holy Spirit comes out and reveals what he is and exposes him, see? That's what the Word of God is. It is a light that shines in darkness. And when you take a noise in the room, and he writes, when you hear, when you hear a noise in the room, it sounds mysterious. A bunch of something working, and you don't know what it is. Turn on the light quickly. Crickets, roaches, they are children of the darkness. And he writes, crickets, roaches, children of darkness. And he also writes, turn on the light and you will see the children of darkness running. And when the light flashes, they scatter away. They went out from us because they wasn't of us, the Bible said. See, they cannot live in the light of the world because the God of heaven has sent his light in these last days that he might lighten the path for his children, that they might not walk in darkness and stumble, but they might walk in the light of the shining of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. There he draws a cornerstone in the ages, and he writes, light. Notice, Satan not called the God of any other age but this age. It was his ambition to be like God from the very beginning. Let's read that. We'll just take our time. Let's go back to see, I got it wrote down, Isaiah 14. Let's go back here to Isaiah 14 just a minute and see what God said, the God, what Satan did. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did waken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, sons of gods now. And I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. It was Satan's ambition to be worshipped like God. He took two-thirds of the stars of heaven, ascended himself above the stars, and preached to them, and deceived two-thirds of them. And there he writes, Lucifer. And he writes, there he writes, Lutherans, Wesleyans, Pentecostals. You see it? All right. Notice, that's his ambition. And now, he is ready with his careful, selected, educated bride by his own knowledge. See? All painted up in his deceit of big buildings and big denominations and paints of knowledge and theology, and smart and intellectual and educated to deceive the whole world and become a god. That's what he's done. All heading up into the person of the Antichrist, which is already crowned the vicar of God by his worldly loving scientific bride, all dressed up in pomp of intellectual religious education. Those are those great scholars who speak like their father the devil. She is made religious like him, and by his own interpretation of the word of God, as he did Eve, and as his son Cain did. Now you said, Satan's son? Show me one place in the Bible that Cain was ever called Adam's son. The Bible said he was the son of that evil one, serpent's seed. No, the cover has been took off now, brother. The pyramid has been opened, as the revelation showed. Notice what he will do, his thoughts. He thought God dwelt in worldly beauty. He did that in heaven. Sin never began in the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven when Lucifer, the son of the morning, exalted himself in beauty and wanted a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael. And therein than that of Michael, he underlines it and he writes, the Archangel Michael and his kingdom. And he thought that God dwelled in beauty. And notice Cain. He didn't want no blood sacrifice. He came down and offered the fruit or the field of beauty upon his altar. Very religious, done everything that just exactly like Abel done. Offered a sacrifice, fell down before God in worship, obedient in every way, but without the revelation of the word. And the word was, from the beginning, God's plan. But God revealed by revelation the very thing that he vindicated and punctuated, that that was right. Not religion, not an altar, not belonging to church, not making a sacrifice, nor being sincere, but by the revelation of the word of God. And there he draws Star of David. God revealing to him what that his mother did not take an apple that a snake give her, but she had a sexual affair with the person of Satan in the form of the beast, not a reptile, but the most smartest, subtlest of all the field, the image of man, the only thing that the seed would mix in. Now, science is trying to find him, and they never will find him, because every bone in his body is changed. But the Bible declares it to be so. Notice what this fellow will do now. This fellow, he will sit in the temple of God, that is the church, and he writes denominational Christianity. revealing himself to be God. Now, if you want to read that, that's 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, and Revelation 13, 4 to 11, and 12, where spoke both prophets, both John and Paul, of what he would be in the last days. Now you read it because I got wrote down here. But to save time now, the day we are living is called in the Bible the day of man, man's day. This is not God's day. God is not the God of this earth. The Bible said he isn't. He is God of heaven. But this is not God's day. This is choosing day. Either live for day and die. Choose God and live. And God is the Word. And the Word is the Word manifested for the hour and the day. And he writes, God made flesh. Now notice, all this we have read there, and of what Brother William continues to say here. He says, only when people know each other and know each other well, sometimes they're not mixed up or confused in darkness. But we even mix up our own children when they are in darkness. So is the condition that the world will be in the day that the Son of Man appears. On page 120, in the paragraph 1061 of the Book of Quotations, it tells us, the world is in one of the most chaotic times of darkness that it's ever stood in, and yet it's standing in, again, the most blessed light that it ever did shine in. And there he writes, the world is in darkness. The difference is just like it was in the beginning, when there was a gross darkness upon the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and said, let there be light. And God separated the light from the darkness. And I believe that we are now living in that hour again, that when God is separating light from darkness, and he's pressing it to the other side of the world, that the light may be made manifest. And there he draws a cornerstone in the ages, and he writes, the light. There at the beginning of the paragraph as well, on the left corner, he writes, the light, the sun. And he's pressing it to the other side of the world, that the light might be made manifest. And then the church, the reason I've said shalom to them, is because that is God's peace. That's what I want to bring to you this morning for the new years. Not looking back, but we're looking forward to the breaking of a new day. And he writes, dispensational. New dispensational day. And he draws a cornerstone. And he writes on the left side, light of a new day. But we're looking forward to the breaking of a new day, until there is something great laying ahead of us, where the years have been the joy that we've looked forward to, the pressing coming of the great light. And now we can see it breaking over the horizontal realm. It's breaking between mortal and immortality. And now we can see it breaking over the horizontal realm. It's breaking between mortal and immortality. And there he writes, east. And on the side, toward the top, he writes, a new day equals the eighth day. And there, he also writes a new dispensation. From below there, a new day equals the eighth day, which he wrote upward on the right side of that paragraph. Now, our brother William continues saying, mankind will be in such a great spiritual darkness that to be able to recognize the Son of Man at His coming will be something very difficult, because they will confuse Him with other people. They will confuse Him with other people who have already been manifested on this earth, and those others who have already been manifested on this earth in the days or day in which the Son of Man would come. Those others that they will confuse Him with, that has already been manifested, will be the ones that Jesus said that they would come before the Son of Man appeared on the scene. In the Book of the Ages, on page 208, it tells us, so the church and the state were married. The church joined up with idols. With the power of the state behind them, they felt that now the kingdom had come and God's will had been enforced upon the earth. No wonder the Roman Catholic Church is not looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. They're not millennialists. They have their millennium right here. The Pope is reigning right now and God's reigning in him. So when He comes, according to them, it has to be when the new heaven and the new earth are prepared. But they are wrong. That is, to them is that God is reigning through the Pope, when that is not the case. That Pope is the head of the false church, and there is going to be a millennium. But while that is going on, He won't be in it. He will be somewhere else. And there he writes, Pope. Now, our brother William continues saying, people have an idea that is very far from the truth about what the coming of the Son of Man will actually be. Therefore, humanity is prepared at this time in which we live not to receive the coming of the Son of Man, but to reject the coming of the Son of Man, the false Christ. The false prophets who have come at this time, sent by the devil, have prepared mankind to reject the true prophet, the true Son of Man who is promised to come. Humanity is in that condition. Humanity is in darkness. In the message, the unveiling of God, on page 18, it tells us, in a part here it says, but since Pentecost, since the crucifixion, when that veil was rent from the top to the bottom for that generation, Jesus was that God veiled. And when He died at Calvary, God sent fire and lightning and ripped that veil from top to the bottom, that the whole mercy seat was in plain view. But they were too blind to see it. As Moses said here, Paul said, reading of Moses, when Moses is read, yet that veil is still on their heart. Oh, brother, sister, that's what the Jews did when the veil was rent and brought God into plain view, hanging on the cross. He was in plain view, but they couldn't see it. And he draws a Star of David there. And on the next to it also writes, God sent fire, lightning, etc., to tear the veil. And he continues saying, could it be possible that the Gentiles has did the same thing? Oh God, when they had the church ages of the Son of God, but when now the veil of these denominations and things, this veil of traditions that we've got since Pentecost, when the church tradition has been rent, the things that the people said, days of miracles is past, and these things. And God has took the veil off of it, and brought it in plain view, and they're ready to crucify it again, just exactly like. And he writes there, in the second coming, the Gentiles do the same thing the Jews did in the first coming. Now, our brother William continues saying here, We find that mankind is currently in a situation of spiritual ignorance to know God's plan for the time in which we live. It is in ignorance as to the Bible promises for this time. It is in ignorance of what God has promised to carry out. Humanity only looks at wrongs and false things that have been upon the earth, and they have been filled with unbelief, and they have been blinded by that condition. The prince of this world has blinded their understanding. And if the Son of Man returns to earth again, as he did in his first coming, he will be a prophet, for he was a prophet in his first coming. And people will be in the same condition as those who were waiting for him back then in the land of Israel. They were spiritual blind at that time. At that time, many false Christ had come, many false prophets, and they had taken disciples after them, and then they died and their work was undone. Therefore, when people can see that false prophet and false Christ arise in this world, what that should do is show people that there is a true Christ. There is a true prophet who must manifest himself on the scene, on the time appointed by God. In the day and hour appointed by God, he must appear. He is not worried that false prophets and false Christ has arisen before him. The Son of Man in his day will rise as it is promised, and in the appointed hour and day, he will come on the scene, not being worried that before him, false people were sent who rose before him. And he will then be able to say, as he said at his first coming, "They that came before me are robbers, they are thieves, they are ravening wolves." He will then, as he said back then, be able to say in his second coming, "But I am the good shepherd." He will then be able to identify himself with the divine promise for this end time. And he who can believe will receive the blessing of his coming. Because he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. He receives the benefit for which God has sent him. Notice in this message, God doesn't call man to judgment without first warning him. In that message, God doesn't call man to judgment without first warning him, tells us on page 17, on this message, he says, a prophet foresees way off, see, the thing that is coming. He sees the cup of God's wrath full before it is filled. He can say, "Thus saith the Lord, God will destroy the city except you repent." Why? He's an eagle. He rides way in yonder, see? And he looks way off there and sees that cup of wrath poured out. That's what the prophet's looking at. He ain't looking what's going on here. He's looking yonder. He says, it's coming. He can go so high till he can see that shade, he said. That is, let us continue here. He said, the world will be dark, darkness, and gross darkness. He's up high enough. The sun's shining now, but he sees that shade coming. He's saying what he's looking at. It ain't here yet, but it'll sure be here. That's right. It's going to be here. Gross darkness upon the people. He knows it's coming, years away, yet he sees it. And he writes, the sun shining, then darkness and gross darkness comes. Amos, that anointed prophet of God, he saw the darkness and judgment. He seen Syria come down with their chariots and sweep through there, slaughter them people out. He saw it coming and the judgment of God upon them, now 50 years before it happened. But you see, being a prophet, he was lifted up onto the Spirit and he saw it far off, see? He saw the cup full before it was filled. Like Abraham, God told Abraham, your seed shall come into this country and sojourn here for 400 years, and then I'll bring them out with a mighty hand, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. See? God knew that cup was going to be filled up. He was speaking with his prophet. He told him now, you see that cup of the Amorites down there? See? But their iniquity is not filled up yet, Abraham. Don't say nothing about it now. Hold up. But it will come. And when the cup's filled up, and then 400 years, I'll drive them out like locusts before you. And I'll establish your seed here in this land. Amen. That's the prophet of the Lord. Now, when he speaks of his vision, whether it's wrath or whether it's healing, it may linger. But it's got to come to pass if he speaks it in the name of the Lord. See? It might be a blessing that he speaks for you. He might tell you a certain thing, and you can't see it at all. You say, how can it be? Why? He said, he told me, thus saith the Lord. This is going to happen. And that was going to happen. And it ain't happened. The man is wrong. Now you'll be judged for disbelieving it. But it's going to happen anyhow, see? It's got to happen. And he writes, you will be judged for disbelieving what a prophet says. Now, that's how it is for people. When a blessing is spoken, see, if that person believes it with all his heart, that word will be fulfilled in that person, but he has to believe it. Now, when a judgment is spoken upon a person, the person may say, look, he spoke that, and nothing has happened to me yet. I'm alive and well. Don't worry. That word that was spoken in the name of the Lord will be fulfilled. Because he is seeing beyond what you are looking at. Even though spiritually it was fulfilled in the very moment when that prophet spoke it. In other words, spiritual death. Even though he continues to live in that body of flesh. There is where he writes there, you will be judged for disbelieving what a prophet says. He continues saying, though it lingers, the Bible said, yet will it speak in its season. It'll come to pass. The prophet's only looking off and seeing something. He's talking about what he's looking at. He ain't thinking about here and what you look like now. He's looking what it's going to be. And when he speaks that, if it is in the word of the Lord, it's already been spoken and there is nothing in the world can stop it. You see, that's right. Only God himself. Notice, now we find that when he speaks his vision, the prophet does. Now, this, notice, happens. When God told the prophet Elijah to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu to be king over Israel, and Elisha to be the prophet in his place, notice, that word had to be fulfilled because it was the word of God. It was, thus saith the Lord. And a prophet, Elijah, did one part. He spoke the word over Elisha. In other words, told him, when, if you see me depart, it shall be granted to you. You already know that whole story. What Elisha asked him for, a double portion. And he said to him, if you see me, in other words, there was a requirement there. Now notice that he did a part, one part. And those other two parts of those other two kings, to anoint them, that was done by Elisha, Jehu and Hazael. And one, he actually sent someone else to anoint him. Now, notice that that other prophet continued that work and fulfilled that. And the work that the previous prophet had received from God was carried out regarding that order of that work. Now, that is for blessing. And for judgment, it's the same way. Because a prophet can see, for example, a person already in a coffin, dead. And for that to be fulfilled, then there has to be a reason and a cause for which that person in that vision or dream died. And that prophet who comes after him, because the previous one has departed and did not see that in its fulfillment when he was alive, that other prophet is then going to see that. But for that to happen, that person can be there and be shown in that vision to that previous prophet. It can be shown that she was dead there for a reason. And the next one who comes, that next prophet, he can speak the word of judgment and fulfill that vision or that dream. And that person can receive the divine judgment and thus die. And there, what that prophet saw in that vision is fulfilled. Notice that other angle of the divine judgment. How one can see the outcome, but that it could be through the other prophet who speaks that word of judgment so that that vision is fulfilled. Well, now he continues saying, notice, now we find that when he speaks his vision, the prophet does. Now, sometimes he speaks good things. He speaks of your healing. All right, you might think, it just can't happen. I haven't got any better. Then, what does that do? That just brings the judgments of God upon you. That's right. See? Jesus promised to save you if you'd believed it. If you don't believe it, it won't happen to you. You got to accept it. You got to believe it, see? And you got to know from where it comes from that gives your faith in God or your prophet, see? You got to believe it. And he writes, if the prophet speaks a blessing for you and you do not believe, then God's judgment comes to you. Our brother William continues saying, but he who rejects him rejects every blessing that God sends in that divine manifestation. Therefore, it is convenient for us who live in this 20th century to study this subject of the day of the Son of Man carefully, because as it was back then, so shall it be now. He has to appear to fulfill the divine plan. Back then he appeared as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, and he did so. Then when the Son of Man appears for the second time on earth, he appears at the end time as the Son of David. He appears then as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, no longer as a lamb, but as a lion, to carry out the work of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God has a law, and he moves that law throughout his program to thus carry out the plan he has. So, therefore, there will be a 50th year, there will be a 50th day, there will be an 8th day and year, where the great claim over all the property of God will be carried out of everything that the Lamb redeemed. And for that, then the Lamb comes forth as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to take the book where all the property he redeemed is. That book contains everything that was redeemed. That is the book of the redemption of the heavens and the earth. Because everything that had to be redeemed is in there. Everything the Lamb died for is in there. It is the title deed, therefore. The title deed, by being taken and opened, now remember, it couldn't be taken without casting that final name in the blood of the Lamb. That last name cast into the bleach, as Brother Branham says in the Book of the Seals. Also, that final name is cast in the bleach. See, that book could not be taken. But now in His second coming, He comes with that book open in His hand. And He goes on to say here, then is when it is known that which was redeemed, and the claim is made for that which was redeemed. We were talking about this excerpt in these past days, which I said I was going to read it. Here is that part. That is the purpose of the coming of the Son of Man. And the day of the Son of Man is the eighth day. It is the eighth year, and it is the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. The glorious day of the year of Jubilee. Notice, what and who He redeemed is then known, because their names are written there. Be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. Let us stand. And thus, we leave with this subject, be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. Our dear brother and friend, Dr. William Soto Santiago.